chapter 22 of Elijah. Elijah shows back up in 2 Kings chapter 1, so we're going to go there and pick up in this chapter. And we're going to start in verse number 1, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse number 1. The scripture says, "Then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab." Now, we read on Sunday night about the death of Ahab, how he was wounded in battle. He wound up dying, and as his chariot was washed out and the blood came out, we saw where the scripture said the dogs licked his blood. Do you remember why it happened that way? That's right, because God said through Elijah that that's exactly what was going to happen, and so that's why that thing played out the way it did. But after his death, we're told here that Moab was a constant enemy to the people of Israel. As you read through the Old Testament, especially the early books, you find that Moab was a constant burr in their saddle, you might say. They were a constant enemy to the people of Israel, and they rebel against Israel after the death of Ahab. It says in verse 2, "And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick." Now, this Ahaziah is who came to the throne after Ahab. He is the one who replaced Ahab when he died. If you look back in 1 Kings chapter 22, notice it says in the last three verses of that chapter, this is how 1 Kings comes to an end. It says in verse 51, "Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah." And don't be confused, I've mentioned it several times, but at this point the kingdom has been divided. You've got Israel and you've got Judah, and you would have a king over each. And at this particular time, when Ahaziah replaces Ahab, Jehoshaphat is who is the king of Judah. But it says he reigned over Israel in Samaria, came to reign over Israel in Samaria the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. In the 17th year that he had been there as king of Judah, that's when Ahaziah took over Israel and reigned 2 years. So he did not reign very long. It was a very brief reign. But notice verse 52 says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father," that would be Ahab, "and in the way of his mother," who was his mother? Jezebel, such a sweet woman. "And in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin." So he just, it was like father, like son. He just followed right along in the footsteps of his father and also in the footsteps of his mother. He was just a wicked man. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He went after Baal and after all of the false gods, doing all of the same things that his daddy had done. Verse 53 says, "For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father hath done." Just notice, I mean, we're just reading in the Bible. We're reading in the Word of God, not adding anything, not trying to make it say something that it doesn't say, just reading the Scripture as it's given, and it says that he provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel. Isn't that what it says? Y'all see that in your Bible? So that's not something that somebody made up. That's in the Word of God. You don't hear a lot of people talking about that. They want to talk about how good God is and how God is love and how he's full of compassion and gracious and merciful and kind. And he is every bit of that, amen, or we wouldn't be where we are tonight. I can promise you that. He is a good God. He's a gracious God. He's merciful. He's loving. He's kind. He's compassionate. But at the same time, he can get mad. You can go so far down the road of sin that, and I don't mean any disrespect, you can tick God off. You can make him mad. And that's exactly what Ahaziah did. That's what his father Ahab did. That's what many of the kings of Israel and other people did. They lived such a wicked, rebellious life that they angered God. And that's why God was very severe in how he dealt with these people oftentimes. But I wanted you to see that just so you'd have an understanding of the type of person Ahaziah was. Because here in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2, we're told that Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria. You know what a lattice is? You've seen lattice before? Okay. Well, he fell through that. He was in his upper chamber and he fell out through this lattice. And it says was sick. The sickness was the result of his fall. Just there, talking about the mercy of God, I see mercy there, even though it doesn't say specifically that God showed him mercy. But when he failed, God could have let him die, right? He could have just let him die and go right on into hell right then, had he wanted to. But he didn't. Now, he probably was trying to get his attention. God was probably trying to get this man's attention by allowing him to fall and allowing him to be sick from his fall. God probably was to some extent chastising him for his evilness and at the same time trying to wake him up to where he would have a repentant heart and a repentant spirit and turn away from that evil. God does that. See, he will chastise a person for their wrong, and he will also allow things to happen just to try to shake them up, just to get them to where they're willing to turn away from what they're doing and turn to him and begin to do right. So God lets him fall, and he spares his life, at least at this moment, but he is sick. He is sick. Now, how did he respond when he got sick? Did he begin to pray and ask the Lord for help? Did he begin to seek God and say, Lord, I know I've sinned. I know I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? And I'm sick now. I'm hurting. Would you please have mercy and help me to get well? No. The Bible says here that he sent messengers. What he does is he adds, as we like to say, he adds insult to injury. Literally, he's an injured man. He literally adds insult to his injury right here. Because instead of seeking God for healing and help, the Bible says he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Who does he seek? He seeks an idol. He seeks a false god, the god of the Ekronites. The Ekronite, Ekron is where the Philistines lived. The Philistines inhabited, that was one of the strongholds, one of the cities of the Philistines. And the Philistines were idol worshipers, like all of those heathen nations were. They were idol worshipers. And they had this particular god called Beelzebub, and throughout life I've heard people refer to Satan by that name. You ever heard people refer to the devil as Beelzebub? Well, I don't find it in the Bible where specifically Satan is called Beelzebub. I don't find that in the Bible. What I do find is right here. I find that a false god is given the name Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Fly is what that means. The word Baal, if you look up that word in the Hebrew, you'll find that it has to do with master, lord, owner, all those different things come in there in that deal. And the word Zebub means the fly, like the little insect, the fly. So when you put that stuff together, what you got, Beelzebub, you got Lord of the Fly. How many of y'all, I hate to even remember this, but how many of y'all remember back years ago an old horror movie come out called Lord of the Flies? Any of y'all remember that? I see some of you shaking your head in here. I never saw the whole movie. I didn't. But in just what I saw of it or remember of it is it had something to do with, you know, the devil and flies and all. I don't know what all it involved, but it was a terrible horror movie. And it connected Beelzebub with the devil. That much I remember. And really, I guess you could connect the devil to any false god, because he is the one that is behind all idolatry. He is the one that inspires people to worship idols, because he himself loves to be worshipped. That's his desire. But this Ahaziah says, I want you messengers to go inquire of this idol here, this false god, Beelzebub, and see whether or not I'm going to recover of this disease. Now, verse 3, this is where Elijah comes back into the picture. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Well, one thing that shows, as we've noticed before, is that God knew exactly what was going on there with Ahaziah. He's the one that informs Elijah and tells him to go and meet these messengers. So God knew exactly what was going on with Ahaziah. He was paying attention to Ahaziah's life. Do you believe that he's paying attention to your life? I believe he pays attention to every individual's life, no matter who they are. Which, by the way, shows you just how awesome a God he is. I mean, you think about the billions of people that exist on this planet right now, and God knows every single one of them. Not knows them as in knows them personally with a relationship necessarily, but he knows that every one of them exists. He knows where every one of them are at any given moment, at any given time. He knows what every single one is doing, what every single one is thinking, what every single one is saying. He knows every single thing about every single person that exists on this earth. That is an awesome God, friend. An awesome God. And that's the God we serve. And it just knowing that, it ought to make us a little more conscious about the kind of life we live. Amen. Or make us more conscious about the thoughts that we let linger in our mind. Or make us more conscious about the things we say with our mouth, the places we go, the things we do. We ought to be more conscious, because God, whether you realize it or not, is paying attention to your life. He's watching you every single day. He knows everything about you. So he knew exactly what was going on with Ahaziah, and he sends Elijah to meet these messengers and to say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? You know what he's asking? Are you going to inquire of Beelzebub because there's not a God in Israel that you could go to? That's what he's asking him. He's questioning him like, what are you doing? You know, you have the true and living God in Israel right here that you could inquire of, but instead of inquiring to him, you're going to inquire of an idol, a dumb idol that cannot even answer what you ask of him. It is very clear that God is offended by what Ahaziah is doing here. He's bothered by the fact that this man, who is a king of Israel, that should know the true God of Israel, is just thumbing his nose at him, really is what he's doing, just thumbing his nose at him, ignoring him, and going to a dumb idol. That offended God. So much so that we're going to see in just a moment that God says, you are going to die. That's how I know it bothered the Lord that he did this. I think oftentimes we do things that upsets the Lord. The way we treat him, it's like No, really, some Christians act as if God doesn't even exist, which is what Ahaziah is doing. Like God doesn't even exist. There's not even a God in Israel that he can go talk to and find out about his sickness. And there's a lot of Christians who do that. They turn to all these other things and all these other people. And when they have a problem, the first thing they want to do is go talk to a human being. Or they want to go read a horoscope, or they want to go listen to somebody on television, or go see a psychiatrist and things like that. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying now. Don't go out and say that Brother Keith said that, you know, you shouldn't ever talk to anybody for advice, because that's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is we'll have something happen in our life and we'll need some wisdom or some direction or healing or help or something, and oftentimes the last one that we talk to about it is God. And really what we're doing, we're just acting like God doesn't even exist. And we think that this person and this person and this person over here, we go to them and act like their advice and what they got to say is what we need the most, when the one we should talk to first before we talk to anybody. And again, I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to other people, but don't you think that at any given point in our life, any situation is going on, the very first person we ought to consult is the Lord. Don't you think that? Now, God may direct you after talking to him to go talk to somebody else. He might do that. He may lead you to somebody who can give you an answer to your problem. He might lead you to a doctor that can help heal you of your sickness. God can do whatever he chooses to do. But I just feel like it offends God. It bothers him when his people, of all the people on the earth, act like he doesn't even exist. And he's the last one many times that we talk to. Sometimes Christians never talk to the Lord about what's going on. And I just, call me crazy, I just don't think that's how it ought to be. If he is my God, and I have a personal relationship with him, and I believe that he cares about me and he has the answer to my problem, he is the very first one that I ought to talk to when I have an issue. I believe it offends him when we don't. Look at verse 4. Now, I'm going to show you why I said this. Look at verse 4. God continuing to speak through Elijah. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord. You see that word, therefore? What God is saying is, now, because of what you did, because of the fact that you ignored me and you turned to a dumb idol, this is what's going to happen to you. Which shows me there was a possibility that God might have been merciful and healed that man right there, if he had just went to the Lord first. But he didn't. So now, he says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. Better be very careful about going to everybody but God with your problems. Better be very careful about that. God took offense to that. And he said, now it's over, buddy. You had a chance here. I let you fall and I let you get sick, but I let you live, and you had a chance to turn to me right here, and I could have intervened in your life, but you didn't do that. So now this is what's going to happen. Now you're going to die. And Elijah departed. This right here is one reason why Ahaziah's daddy Ahab didn't like Elijah, because every time I can find that Elijah showed up to say something to Ahab, it was rough. But it was rough for a reason. It was rough because Ahab was a wicked man. And now here's his son who's just following along like his daddy, and he's not doing right, and here comes old Elijah, and he doesn't bring good news this time either. His news is, look, buddy, you blew it. You dead. And then he just goes back home. Verse 5, and when the messengers turned back unto him, that is back unto Ahaziah, he said unto them, Ahaziah said unto the messengers, why are you now turned back? Why didn't you go on? What's up with this? And they said unto him, there came a man. I underline those two words in my Bible. There came a man. a man. A man. Don't we need some men today? Men. Real men. Real men. But I didn't see it. Just a couple of things went in my mind. There came a man. One thing I thought about is that's what Elijah was. He was just a man. He wasn't Superman. He was just a man. Man subject to like passions as we are is what the Bible says about him. He was just a man. God uses ordinary people. Just ordinary people. Flesh and blood, human beings that are frail and sinful like we all are. He uses just ordinary people. Here's a man. But I also thought about the fact that that's what Elijah was. And you could tell that by the way he lived his life. He wasn't some limp-wristed, effeminate, all that other stuff. He was a man. You know what I mean? And that's exactly what God expects a man to be. God makes a person, a male, as they grow up, you know what he expects them to be? A man. That's what he expects. You know what Paul says in the New Testament, unless you question what I'm saying. Paul says to the church in Corinth, he says, be strong and courageous and quit you like men, is what he says. Not quit acting like men, but quit you like men. It means act like men, is what he's telling them. It's what God wants men to do, to act like men. That means have some backbone. Be willing to stand up for God. Be willing to stand up for what's right. There's some confusion about that, too, as far as what being a man means. Some men think that being a man means that you got to be mean and hateful and never cry and let nobody see your, you know, tears and all. That's just ridiculous what that is. That's not being a man. Being a man is just having some courage and being willing to live for God and stand for God and speak for God if necessary, just having some backbone. That's what it's about. And that's what kind of person Elijah was. He was a man. God told him to do something. He went right to the king. He wasn't afraid of the king. He just told him the truth. He goes to Ahab. He goes to Ahaziah. But they said, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. The messengers go back and they tell Ahaziah what Elijah said. And he said unto them, Ahaziah said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? Basically what he's saying is, what did he look like? What kind of fellow was he? Here's their response, and they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, Ahaziah said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. He had an idea when he heard the message who it was, didn't he? He had an idea. So he says, what did that fellow look like? What kind of man was he? Said he was a hairy man. And he was girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. Anybody else in the Bible remind you of that? John the Baptist. Remember when he comes out of the wilderness, or comes into the wilderness preaching there? What's he got on? A leathern girdle is what it says. A leathern girdle. That's exactly what Elijah wore. I don't believe that's just a coincidence. Remember when we first started our study on Elijah, that I showed you in the New Testament some things Jesus said about Elijah? And I showed you how that the Old Testament ends, the book of Malachi ends, by prophesying that before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, that Elijah would come. And I believe that's literally going to happen during the tribulation period. I believe that will literally happen. I believe he'll be one of those two witnesses. But if you remember, when Jesus was here on the earth, there was some people questioning about John the Baptist and who he was, and some of them said that he was Elijah, and some said so and so. But Jesus said this when questioned about Elijah coming. He said, Elijah will truly come, but then he says, in essence, that Elijah has already come, but you didn't receive him. You know who he was talking about? He's talking about John the Baptist. He was saying that that prophecy had fulfillment in John the Baptist. And that's one reason I believe why John was a prophet. That's what the Bible says about him. And when he's preaching, he's basically dressed in the same attire that Elijah was dressed in, basically dressed in the same type of outfit. So there was that fulfillment to an extent of that prophecy made. Verse number 9, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. He had a captain of 50, and he sent him and the 50 that he was over. He sent all of them. And he went up to him. This captain went up to Elijah. And behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. Basically, what he does is he just goes up there and issues an order. And when he says, thou man of God, at this point, he's not showing reverence to Elijah. He's sort of being snide and disrespectful. Thou man of God, you know, you think you're a man of God. You come down here. The king has said for you to come down. It's like in the New Testament where it says that the Christians, that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Well, those people that called those disciples Christians were using that to mock them, to make light of them. Now, that's a term of endearment to us. I want to be called a Christian, amen? And you want, hopefully you want to be called a Christian. You want people to recognize that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when those initial people said that, they were being disrespectful and mocking them. And that, to me, is the spirit that this man comes with when he says, thou man of God. It's not he's not being reverent, like, you know, you're a man of God. Would you please, you know, thou man of God. He's mocking Elijah, making light of him. And notice, and you'll see why I say this, we read on, and Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. That's pretty rough. Sure. What's that? Okay. No, the captain of 50 is one. With his 50 is the 50 he's over. So that's 51, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, or at least got word, you know. Yeah. Verse 11, again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. You need to get on down here. Still that same type of approach. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now you remember back when he had that contest there on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and the fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. Well, the fire is coming down again. And this is one reason why in the New Testament, you read the story of how some people rejected Christ when he came through an area, and James and John, the sons of thunder, got all mad about it, and they said to Jesus, don't you want us to do like Elijah and call fire down on these people? Well, this is what they're referring to right here, where this fire comes down. Verse 13, and he sent again a captain of the third, 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up. Now, look, you watch this. And came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him. He didn't come up there and order him. Them first two dudes come up there with a spirit about them of, this is what the king said, now you come on down here, okay. After them two and their 50 and 50 got burnt up, this individual, and I know what Brother Scott's saying, if all of them got killed, how did, you know, how did these, this one, this bunch right here know to act differently? I don't know the answer to that, but somehow word's getting back down what's going on. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him. That's a totally different spirit right there. He ain't ordering, he's begging, beseeching. Besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee. You see that? I pray thee. Different spirit. Let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. That's a man who's fell down on his knees begging for his life, what he's doing, and not just his life, but the life of those 50 men that came with him. He's learned from what's already happened, going up here and telling that fellow what to do. That don't get the job done. What that does is get you killed. So he comes with a completely different spirit. You know, one thing I see in this is that this man learned from the mistakes and the experiences of other people, and he didn't make the same mistake. I would not say I always have, because I haven't, but I try to learn from my own mistakes. If I make a mistake, and I have made bunches and bunches of them, I try to learn from those. I don't always. Sometimes I make the same old dumb mistakes over and again, but I try to learn. But what's good, and this sounds kind of selfish, I guess, but what's better than you learning from your mistakes is learning from somebody else's mistake. Because that way you don't have to go through that. You don't have to make that mistake in your life. You can look at them and realize what they did wrong and learn from that. And that's what this man did. He learned from the mistake of these other guys. Notice verse 14. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel, look at this now, the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. You know what I see? God's paying attention again, right? He's paying attention to that man, that captain who came up there. He paid attention to every one of them. The first two didn't come with the right spirit, and God paid attention to that. That third one came with the right spirit. With a spirit of humility, begging for his life, not ordering him around, not being disrespectful to God's man. And the Lord was merciful to that fellow. And he actually tells Elijah to go with him. He's paying attention. If you don't get anything else out of this Bible study tonight, you better get out of this that God's paying attention to you. Everything about you, God's paying attention to that. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. The message did not change. He just came down there and told him the same thing. Verse 17, what happens? So he died. According, look at it, to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, and Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. So you got two Jehorams that are reigning. One is now over Israel, one is over Judah. It's just two different men with the same name is all that is. In verse 18, now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions?